works this morning. If you guys would just go to another church, you could have the day off today. And every once in a while, I do get asked, you know, why do we, like, we never close? Why? Well, because I figure I'm prepared, and I can get here, and if you can, then we're going to go ahead and do this, and if you can't, then, well, that's okay, too. We just want you to exercise your own judgment, and if it's safe enough for you to be here, then come, and if not, then stay home. And but one thing we ask that you not do is don't whine about it, because you know the same people that whine will be at work on Monday morning. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was walking down the hallway here at the church, and Holly, who serves in our children's ministry, was decorating the Kids Zone Theater. It was starting to look a lot like Christmas, lights and wrapping, bows and trees. Out in the hallway, she was working on the next project. She had two large letters covered in wrapping paper, a J and an O. I asked, "What's that?" And she said, "Well, right now it's Joe, on his way to becoming Joy. But," she said, with hands on hips, "I ran out of cardboard." She eventually found some and finished the project. In fact, I would encourage you to drop by and see the theater. It looks great. But I got to thinking about our interchange. What a perfect illustration of the way people in our world are seeking Christmas joy today. Kind of hands on hip, looking for it, but never quite finding it. You know, if you Google the question, "What is the most popular holiday?" you come up with an interesting array of answers. But most agree the top holidays in the U.S. are, in order, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Independence Day, or July 4th. I'm not sure exactly what objective data they use to substantiate their answers, but everyone seems to be in agreement, and I suppose I agree as well. I have several books in my library on the subject of Christmas, and one author begins by asking the question, "What's the big deal about Christmas?" And from there, he suggests it is the largest celebration around the world each year. Again, I'm not sure how he substantiates his answer, but I suppose I would agree. But here's my question. It's his question. Why? Why is Christmas so big? I mean, think about it. What other holiday gets a full month-long celebration? Or maybe 2 months. It used to be they put Christmas displays up after Thanksgiving. Now they do it after Halloween. And did you know that Christmas is even celebrated in non-Christian countries? I find it kind of interesting. I drive through my neighborhood, and houses are festively decorated for the season. You can see, if you look, you can see Christmas trees through windows, even in homes where the people who live there are not professing Christians. In fact, nothing spiritual or Christian about them at all. I mean, don't they know what Christmas is about? Well, Wikipedia suggests an answer to that question, saying of Christmas. Notice, although nominally a Christian holiday, what? I mean, nominally a Christian holiday, Christmas is also widely celebrated by non-Christians, and many of its popular celebratory customs have pre-Christian or secular themes. Secular means, by the way, without God. Secular themes and origins. This is very amusing. The author I mentioned earlier writes, "During the Christmas season, billions of people set aside their normal routines to decorate their homes, send out greeting cards, buy gifts, go to Christmas parties, attend church services, sing Christmas songs, watch TV specials, and travel long distances to be with their families. When Christmas comes, you can't miss it. It's everywhere." Here's my question. Why? Because I would suggest that underlying all of that busyness, all of that celebration, people are desperately looking for joy. Not momentary happiness, but lasting joy. And maybe, just maybe, they think they can find it in a holly jolly white silver bells, jingle bells Christmas. And so they spend all that time and money decorating, eating, traveling, buying gifts, wrapping them, think about it, wrapping them up in paper or cardboard, hoping the gifts that they give, and certainly hoping the gifts they receive will bring joy. You know that old saying, money can't buy happiness? I actually disagree with that. I think it can. Because, you see, happiness can be fleeting. Happiness can be momentary. You know it's true. You can be happy one moment and sad the next. You don't even have to be bipolar to do that. Now, I've heard a couple of reasons or responses to the idea that money can't buy happiness. One says it this way, money can't buy happiness, but I'd rather cry in a Ferrari. Another said, money can't buy happiness, but it can rent it for a couple of hours. I agree. Money can buy happiness for a couple of hours. Maybe even for a season. It's momentary. And Merry Christmas can be seasonal. But money can't buy joy. But spend, people do, trying to buy elusive joy. And inevitably, January comes with the dark of winter and the dread of, and the dread of credit card bills. And bright and shiny gifts lose their luster. This year's special gift eventually finds its way to the back of the closet or the bottom of the toy box or the thrift store or the landfill. And they find they don't quite get lasting joy. Think about it. They end up with a cardboard Joe. They almost tasted it, but as usual, joy was never quite complete, and it eluded them once again. You see, like the wrappings, many like the wrappings of Christmas and the momentary happiness it brings, but they miss the meaning of Christmas and its offer of everlasting joy. And they're looking for it. They'll avoid church all year long. Truth is, they'll avoid God all year long, but they'll still go to a Christmas candlelight service. We have to have two of them. They'll be full. They'll even sing Away in the Manger and Silent Night, never really thinking about the words, and those wrappings of Christmas never really bring joy. I would, going back to Wikipedia's definition, I would suggest that secular Christmas, without God Christmas, can only bring seasonal and momentary happiness, warm feelings of nostalgia. But without Christmas really means Christless Christmas. That doesn't even really make sense. Christless Christmas, I guess that's Xmas, can never really bring joy, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So for just a moment this morning, let's step away from the jingle bells, holly jolly, it's a wonderful life, white Christmas today, and let's look at the real meaning of the first Christmas, which was intended to bring joy. For most of the players in the initial drama, found in the first couple of chapters of Matthew and Luke, visions of sugar plums were not necessarily the first things on their minds. They were not necessarily experiencing warm feelings of nostalgia. Rather, they were experiencing fear. We saw it in the reading that we did, fear, perplexity, confusion, even terror. As the curtain opens to scene one, an angel appears to a priest named Zacharias to announce that his wife, his old wife, Elizabeth, would bear a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. We know him as John the Baptist. And we read that Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel and fear gripped him. Again, not the normal emotion associated with the nostalgia of Christmas. And we read that the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Later, scene two, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary to tell her that she's going to be the lucky one, the first one to know of the coming birth of the Messiah. She was the first one, if you will, to know about the first Christmas. She really got the first Christmas gift. But what a gift it was. I really kind of doubt that it was on her Christmas list. I want to be pregnant this Christmas. This gift came wrapped not in paper or cardboard, but in human flesh, intended to bring everlasting joy. Mary, we know the story, was a young girl, a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph. Angel tells her that she will be pregnant. This was a scandal worthy of Old Testament stoning, a New Testament divorce. And having received the news, we read that Mary was greatly perplexed at the angel's words. Obviously, she was fearful because the very next words out of Gabriel's mouth were, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Scene three. After the promised baby is born, the angel appears. We read this to shepherds to announce the first Christmas, the advent of the Messiah. We read the shepherds were, here's where we read the words, terribly frightened. And so, again, the words from the angels, do not be afraid. We have three angelic appearances to three people or groups of people, and the encouragement is always the same, do not be afraid. You see, the first Christmas did not bring the emotions normally associated with the holiday season, the holly jolly, it's a wonderful life season of today. At first, it didn't even bring momentary happiness, but heart-gripping fear. You see, when coming face-to-face with angelic beings announcing the birth of the Messiah, these key players in the drama were gripped with fear. We read they were perplexed. They were terribly frightened. Why? First, that would be anyone's expected response when coming face-to-face with the messengers of God himself. Okay, I mean, you know, the red-haired chick, you know, I'm an angel sent from God. That's not it. Not only that, they were announcing, these angels were announcing the distinct possibility that these players would potentially be coming face-to-face with God incarnate, God wrapped in flesh. Every good Hebrew child knew the story of Moses when he asked to see God. See God's glory, God responded, I will make myself pass before you, but you can't see my face because no man, no person can see me and live. There was a universal understanding among the Jews of that day, if you come face to face with God, here's what you get. First Christmas, you die. Heavenly messengers came announcing you're about to see God, and they experienced great fear. These heavenly messengers then went on and had the audacity to tell the recipients of the first Christmas message, this is not a time for fear. Don't be afraid. This is a time of great joy. You get an iPod. No, you don't get an iPod. You have to understand, this is hard for us. For so many years of wonderful Christmas traditions, this first Christmas didn't bring joy. It didn't bring the happiness of stuff, but joy was the overriding message, becomes the overriding message of the first advent of Jesus Christ. To Zacharias, the angel said, you will have joy and gladness. What you can talk again. You will have joy and gladness, and you will, and many will rejoice in his birth. That is at the birth of John the Baptist, who will announce the coming of the Messiah. To Mary, the angel said, don't be afraid, you have found favor with God. Later, when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John, we read that the child in Elizabeth leaps for joy at Mary's voice, and Mary rejoiced in God her Savior. That we sang about. Rejoice. To rejoice is to express joy. To the shepherds, the angels say, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. The shepherds, upon visiting the manger, leave, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. Not only that, there are actually more characters that we normally associate with the first Christmas drama. This one actually came a couple of years later. After the baby was born, a star appeared in the east, leading magi, a wise men from the east to the house where Jesus was staying. And upon seeing the star, we read that they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Here's what I want you to understand. The gift of Christmas brings not momentary happiness. It's not supposed to bring fear, but it doesn't even bring momentary happiness. Exceeding great joy. For some of you, if you were honest this morning, you would say, the Christmas season doesn't really bring me joy. It brings stress, exhaustion, financial pressure, depression, the prospect of seeing difficult family members, or the prospect of not seeing family members because you're estranged or because they are now gone. I want to gently move us away from the traditional and challenging experiences of secular Christmas and toward the joy-filled meaning of the first Christmas. I want to remind you that it is the hope, joy, peace, joy, and love of the first Christmas that offers hope, peace, joy, and love, even in the midst of a broken or lost relationships. You know, even in the pre-show, 700 years before the drama unfolded in Matthew and Luke, we read of the joy this event would bring. In Isaiah 9, that we looked at that last week, the prophet spoke of the coming Messiah. In the first part of the book, up till chapter 9, it had been pretty much doom and gloom. The prophet had been, Isaiah had been talking about the impending judgment to come on Israel. But chapter 9 begins with these words, "There will be no more gloom. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." In other words, the gloom will turn to joy. That's my hope. That's my hope for you. The gloom of secular Christmas will be replaced by the joy of the true meaning of Christmas. Isaiah goes on to tell us why there will be no more gloom. First, the Lord was going to break the yoke of their burden. Second, there would be no more war. In fact, the weapons of warfare were going to be used for firewood. Not only that, he says that the reason there's going to be no more burdensome yoke, no more war, is because a child is going to be given to us. The Messiah is going to come in the form of a child. His name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting our Eternal Father and Prince of Peace. Of course, we know he was speaking of the birth of Jesus. It's true, the first Christmas brought this strange mix of conflicting emotions. It went from darkness to light. Gloom and fear turned to joy. Terror returned, replaced by rejoicing. Perplexity turned to glorifying God. How? We read it earlier. I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. He's not talking about Christmas traditions. For today in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. How is it that the birth of a baby in Bethlehem could bring lasting joy? We know this was not just any baby. This was the Savior who is Christ the Lord. I guess I should, I've been using the word joy a lot. I guess I should define it. The word is kara in the Greek, and it speaks of a state of joy, got that, gladness, of great internal happiness, a feeling of inner happiness that results in rejoicing, gladness, and delight. Let me say that again. A feeling of inner happiness that results in rejoicing, gladness, and delight. In other words, it's so real on the inside, it can't help but be expressed on the outside. I told you this before, that one out of every six times the word joy is used in the Scripture, it's used in context with the word shout. So like the piece that we looked at last week, we see that the joy the Messiah Jesus brought is an internal joy. It's unaffected by outward circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on out here, to include the stresses of secular Christmas. Inside we have joy, we have gladness, we have great happiness that causes us to rejoice on the outside. And I want to suggest to you, even in the stresses and depressions of the season, we can find joy. It doesn't matter if we get what we've always wanted for Christmas or not. We are joy-filled, soul-satisfied, God and trans people, because Jesus, the Savior of the world, has been born. And His birth, well, and His death have forever changed my life. This is what it means. I bring you good news of great joy. The gift of the first Christmas is intended not to bring momentary happiness. You see, Christmas is not intended to bring the happiness from an iPod or a Kindle. Go to Amazon. That's the number one gift. Or a smartphone. Or a new Lexus with a bow right there in your living room. Have you seen that advertisement? This might bring me some joy. It would be lasting, but the everlasting happiness of sins forgiven and reconciliation with God. That's lasting joy. What do you think about that with me? I'm going to take just a few moments this morning. I'm not doing an exposition of a text, but I just want you to think about my premise that the gift. Gifts are given to make people happy. But the gift of Christmas was intended to bring joy. The gifts that you have in mind for Christmas, either the ones that you hope to receive, the one that you hope to receive, or the one that you can't wait for someone to open, what makes them special, what makes a gift special, is that it's thoughtfully planned, carefully hidden, painstakingly wrapped, sacrificially purchased, and lovingly given. It's your hope that these gifts will be just the right gifts, the one that makes your children squeal with delight, just what I wanted, a gift that's going to surprise maybe mom or dad or brother or sister, a gift that will cause you to, or the others to say, how did you know, a gift that maybe even brings a tear of, well, I use the word joy, but it's probably more like happiness as you hear them say, you shouldn't have, but I'm glad you did. Such gifts are intended to bring a measure of happiness, make the receiver feel valued, make them feel loved, and make them feel special. So let's go back to that first Christmas for a few moments and think about the first gift of Christmas, designed not to bring momentary happiness, but everlasting joy. And I would suggest the reason that Christmas is so special, especially for believers, is because the greatest gift ever given fit all of that criteria. That is, thoughtfully planned, carefully hidden, painstakingly wrapped, sacrificially purchased, and lovingly given. Consider. First gift was thoughtfully planned. What do I mean by this? I want you to understand that God knew what He was doing when He created the earth. All right? He knew what He was doing. He knew when He formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, that man would disobey Him. And He knew that this single act of disobedience would plunge humankind, every one of us, into sin. He knew this. This did not take Him by surprise. God knew that by doing so, by creating us, and by our rebellion, He knew that His Son would die for His creation, that He would die in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand that. Again, this did not come as a surprise that Adam and Eve chose to sin. I've shared this with you before, but when they ate the fruit, it's not like God called an emergency meeting in heaven and said, what are we going to do now? And Jesus reluctantly raised His hand and said, I guess I'll go die for them, as if it were an afterthought. This gift was thoughtfully planned. Planned, in fact, before the foundation of the world. Look at these verses with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. In fact, it's the blood of Christ. For He, now we're talking, He, who's the antecedent? That's Christ. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Before it was planned that Jesus would die for you. Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We talked about this just a little while ago. And not only was Christ chosen to die for us, but we were chosen to receive that blessing. Next, Matthew 25, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My point is, this was not a last-minute purchase as God wandered aimlessly through some celestial mall trying to figure out the best gift to give his fallen children, okay? It's not like he just, I know that's what some of you do. That's not what he did. This gift was thoughtfully planned, thoughtfully prepared for us from before time. Not only was the gift thoughtfully planned, it was carefully hidden. In fact, it was hidden for millenniums. Man, as man wallowed in his sinfulness, as God prepared for his son to come in the fullness of time, this was carefully hidden. And the plan of God was a mystery. Scripture speaks of a divine mystery as that which is previously hidden, but now has been made known to us. Kind of like, think of opening the gift. Don't know what it is? There it is. It's been opened to us. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the cross of Jesus Christ, while foolishness to the world, is the very wisdom of God, and the wisdom of God previously hidden has now been revealed. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, he says it this way, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Matthew 13 says it like this, all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. A lot of times we think that parables were given to help people understand. Actually, the opposite is true. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. It's hidden until Christ was crucified. God carefully hid the truth of Christmas. This does not mean that salvation was unavailable to those who came, who were before Christ, they were saved the same way we were. We've seen that before, by grace through faith in God's gracious provision through the sacrificial system. What they didn't understand was what was hidden was the plan of God himself, that he would come in the person of his Son to be the ultimate gift and the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Living on this side of Christmas, living on this side of Easter, I should say, we understand the mystery. This hidden gift has been opened to us. Brings us to the third reason this gift of Christmas was so special. Not only was it thoughtfully planned and carefully hidden, it was also painstakingly wrapped. God carefully, painstakingly wrapped the gift of his Son in human flesh. John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and live for a while among us. Philippians chapter 2 says it this way, who, and he's speaking of Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to grasp because he already had it. That's the idea. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus emptied himself in the glorious of the glorious expression of his divine attributes. Remember, anybody who sees God will die. If you saw God in all of his glory, you couldn't take it. You'd die in your sinfulness. So God wrapped him in human flesh so that we could stand in his presence when he walked on the earth. Wrapped himself in human flesh. We call it the incarnation. It's what we celebrate at Christmas, that he came for us. Fourth, the gift of our salvation through Christ was sacrificially purchased. If you know the real meaning of Christmas, if you know the reason that Jesus came, you know Christmas is just the beginning of the story. You know that Christmas actually points to Easter. And if you know the gospel, then you know the gift was purchased at great cost, at great sacrifice. Jesus wrapped himself in flesh. That was a great sacrifice, yes. He laid aside the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Yes, great sacrifice, but the ultimate sacrifice came 33 years later. We looked at Philippians 2 just a moment ago. Jesus, who although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in likeness of men. That's speaking of the Christmas sacrifice. Passage doesn't end there. It goes on to talk about the Easter sacrifice. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Hebrews 9 says it this way: at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This was an unbelievable sacrificial gift. God spared no expense, spared no expense. You think about it. The ones that you love the most, you spend the most on. In fact, you want to demonstrate your love by spending as much as you can, even sacrificially, sometimes even foolishly. God spared no expense in purchasing our salvation and giving us the gift of eternal life. Romans 8, speaking of this great cost, says it this way: he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Why does he do that? Because lastly, this gift was lovingly given. We know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's Christmas joy. 1 John says it this way: by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So all considered, when you stop to consider the gift of Jesus Christ, it qualifies as a very special gift designed to bring everlasting joy. Thoughtfully planned, carefully hidden, painstakingly wrapped, sacrificially purchased, and lovingly given. It is the gift that makes us, the receivers, feel awfully special. We cannot look outside the true meaning of Christmas to find joy. You will not find it there. God's gift is enough to make us, his children, cry out with joy, just what I always wanted, just what I always needed. It should be enough to bring a tear of joy to our eyes as we breathlessly utter, "You shouldn't have, but I'm glad you did." Let's stand for prayer. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be reminded annually of the reason for Christmas, the reason that Christ came to bear in his body our sins on the cross so that we could know joy everlasting. And as we get sucked into the commercialism and the secularization of the season, would you help us to remember the greatest gift given to us? And would you bring great joy to our hearts, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.